Being here at Grace Life, we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
So we're looking at and closing off actually our series today on Grace, the Power of God. And it was always the plan to do the Grace series up until Easter, because Easter is just an awesome celebration of grace. It's a celebration about the payment for our sins, what Jesus came to do. And we're going to look at the resurrection life today, or the resurrection power. And it was actually interesting. My sister's been with us for a while now and staying with us while she's looking to find accommodation. And she asked me yesterday, so what power are you speaking about tomorrow? Because we're speaking about the power of forgiveness and the power of grace and the power of just everything that Jesus came to do. And I just smiled and I said, no, this Sunday's easy. And she said, what? I said, we speak about the resurrection power. And that's really the power with which we live, the power that we have. And interestingly, I'm going to start off in the book of Judges. And I guess you did not expect that. But we're going to start off in the book of Judges 14. Judges 14, and it talks about Samson. And Samson was really an interesting guy. And if you read just the story of Samson, Judges 14 and 15, he was a wild guy. He was like, he was a rougher. He was like, I mean, he will teach on a men's camp, amen? He'll teach well on a men's camp. And we're going to do a men's conference soon, so guys, watch out. We'll share some more details about that. But today we're looking at the resurrection power. But Judges 14 and verse 5 says, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Okay, so you must mark that word upon. And he tore the lion apart as one who would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he has done. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds as if it's interesting to tore a young goat apart. I don't know that it is. I mean, I haven't tried, okay? But Samson went, and there was a lion attacking him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he became so strong that he tore this lion apart. Then the lion obviously is left for dead, and he goes on on his merry way, probably smiling on the inside, guys. Just think about that. I just killed a lion. No? You got that under your belt now. That's a different scalp that you can collect. But go over to verse 7, and it says, then when he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along, eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. They also ate. But he came, but he did not tell them where he had taken the honey out of the carcass from the lion. So there's a reason why I didn't tell them, because it was against the law to touch a dead four-footed animal. And he ate actually from that, and that's not the story this morning, but that's just some side benefit. So what is this all about? It's about a lion who dies, and out of that lion is something sweet that arises. And I want to like just start off there this morning, and I want you to look at this differently from now on. And I remember the kids' church and children's Bible, all these things. There was all these stories. It was a story about Adam. And then it was a story about Noah, and then it was this story, and then when we got to the story of Samson, that was the exciting one. Then all the guys got excited, and the girls got a bit bored. But I really want to show you that the whole Bible is not about these people. The whole Bible points to Christ. The whole Bible points to Jesus. And I want to just a little bit pull out of here something that shows some good news into the resurrection. So if we go down to verse 14, it says, so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, for the 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So he goes to his own wedding, and he's got this riddle, and he says, guys, I want to give you a riddle, and if you get it right, then I give you 30 pieces of clothing, 30 changes of clothing, and if you get it wrong, then I get 30 changes of clothing. So Samson thought, okay, he's going to make some moolah. He's going to stack up on his suits. Now he's going to fill his suit, not just his suitcase, but he's going to have to build in a walk-in closet. And he gives a riddle, and there's something in this riddle for us. It says, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And I want to put that as a prophecy for me of Jesus. Out of the lion of Judah came something to eat, and out of the strong one came something so sweet. How beautiful the poetic the poetry there almost. Like, and when we think about it, the Lion of Judah died so that we can be risen with him. God is friendly. Amen. God is for us. God is not out to get us, to kill us. God is sweet. There's something for everyone. The bread of life is Jesus himself. Out of the strong one, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the lion, now there was an offering of that lion, and now there's something to eat for us. There's the word of God to drench, manna from heaven, fresh bread. And that is who the word is. The word is life. The word is Christ. The word is for us. And then it says, and out of the strong came something sweet. I want you to think about Jesus as the strong one, about the Lion of Judah. But yes, you can also come close. You can also be a brother to him or a sister. He is your older brother. He is strong. He is fierce. He is mighty. Go read about the book of Revelations, who Jesus is now. It changes your Bible, your picture, your children's Bible picture of who Jesus is. Amen. He is ferocious, but he's friendly. He is crazy strong, but he's loving. He is strong as an ox, maybe stronger, but he is sweet. And this is something that Samson encountered on a very natural level, but for us now, it is a spiritual truth. Out of Jesus came something to eat. Out of Jesus came something so sweet. And what is so sweet? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. They go on and they ask him, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? So they figured it out through his wife. Shame on him, shame on the wife. But that's not the story this morning. The story is that God is after you. God is after us, and he wants to share with us some honey. Amen. He wants to share with us some good news. So we can only solve the riddle of life, the mystery, if you will, the purpose of why we are here, if we ask God. Who agrees with me? Like, if you don't know why you are here, you're in the right place. Amen. Like, people around the world have like three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Now, this is, if you don't know the answer, then this is where you get a bit uncomfortable. But welcome. Welcome. I hope that you walk out of here with an answer. Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? If you can answer those three questions, you can go to sleep at night. Amen. But if you don't, you might roll around a little bit at night with an uncertainty. So that is really like a riddle of life. And like Samson posted this riddle to the people at the wedding feast, and they were more consumed with this riddle than with the feast. The wife of Samson missed her own party because she was so consumed with the riddle. And sometimes I believe we are so consumed with the riddle, and that's why I believe God wants to give us the answer so that we can enjoy the party. Amen? Colossians speaks about the mystery of ages that has now been revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. We have the marriage feast of the Lamb, but guess what? He wants to be one with you. So that is not about the riddles of where do we come from, why are we here, but why are we here? So that God can love us. Where did we come from? God created us. Where are we going? Well, we're just going to step into the eternity with him that we're already living right now. I mean, the next life is not going to be all that different. We just need to wake up to what it's now. Christ in you, the reigning power, the power of God. You're not going to get more of God. Your body might look a little different, but in the spirit, you already have the fullness of who God is in a body form, just like Jesus did. Colossians 2 verse 9, it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead would live in Christ. And then verse 10 says, now you are complete or perfect in him. You see, I believe that even on Resurrection Sunday, we get so excited as a global church body because this is the day that we celebrate Jesus. This is the day. Guess what, church? It happened 2,000 years ago. It happened 2,000 years ago. And I prayed in the pre-service meeting, we prayed for the churches worldwide that they would not step out of focusing on Jesus by next week Sunday. Because Easter is a focus on Christ, remember? And then we sort of get it right around Christmas and around Easter. You can still sort of make it about you. Like, I don't know how you get that right if it's all about Jesus, but it's all about Jesus. And guess what? Next week, Sunday, if you come back, it's going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be all about the completed work. It's going to be all about the perfection. Because what can you add to completion? Nothing. What can you add to perfection? So why would you move on from Christ? What can you have more than the resurrection power of God? The same power that rose Jesus Christ from death. out of that tomb now lives where? Inside of the believer. Inside of us. You know why Paul prays, wake up, guys? That's basically his prayer. Wake up to the true reality of what's happening on the inside of you. Philemon 1 verse 6 says, guys, our faith is going to be effective when we do what? Who wants effective faith? Powerful faith, life-changing faith. You speak and things happen. You pray and things move. I want that. My hand's up. He says, when you realize, when you acknowledge every good thing that is where? In you. In Christ. So really, that is the victory of the cross, is that Christ no longer lives in a body. He now lives in the body. The body of Christ. You see, God limited himself by Jesus becoming the head of a body. Think about that. God limited himself. Sometimes you have an ache, okay? I know as Christians we don't agree to that or we don't confess that, but sometimes we just wake up and something is sore. Amen? The mind is willing, but the body is not. That's what God limited himself to. Jesus becoming the head of the church. And we becoming different parts of that body. Now, in ministry school this week, I learned something new, and this was awesome. I learned that in the body, there's nostril hairs. Okay? In this course that we're doing currently on spiritual gifts, he says, guys, what, guys? Some people are called to be nostril hairs of the body. Now, I don't know what the function of them is in church, but guess what? Even if you're a nostril hair for Christ, you are still part of the body. You still have the same DNA. You are still going and giving glory to God. And yes, your nostril hairs have a big function, and that is not to protrude out of your nose. It is something much more. But if you feel like even I'm worthless this morning, maybe you feel like a nostril hair. You're a nostril hair in the body of Christ. Amen. You're a nostril hair in the body of Christ. You are full of the life of God, the power of God. Your DNA is His DNA. Your power is His power. Guess what? It is not because of what we do. It is because of what He has done. And that is now on the inside of us. We can live perfect lives because perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. What are you afraid of? And those questions, where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those questions can instill fear in your heart. It can, maybe you keep yourself so busy, and that's where substance abuse and all those things come in, where people don't want to be faced with those questions. So we either get super busy, or we get under the influence, or both. And the influence can be adrenaline. The influence can just be stress. But we need to pause and look in the Word who we are. We need to look in the inside who we are. We need to look into the spiritual mirror. In Colossians 1 and verse 25 goes on and it says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. How beautiful is it that Paul speaks about, guys, there's a fulfillment of the Word of God. And again, some people will wait forever because when is God going to fulfill this Word? God has fulfilled the Word by telling us who we are in Christ. Amen. The whole Word points to Jesus, telling us that Jesus is coming. Hosea 6 and verse 1 and 2 speaks about the fact that we will rise with Him after 3 days. How awesome is that? Hosea 6 and verse 2, you can go look it up. It says, He was smitten so that He can bind us up. He was wounded so that we can be healed. There was a spiritual crisis that God was separated from man because of sin. And God said, I am going to make a way because no longer will this be the case. And He made a way, and that way is Christ. And Christ says, I am the way. Amen? So Jesus made a way. He was the way. He was the truth, and He was the light. The light that points us to the way, which is Christ. God made a way to reconcile us back to Him. And we somehow think reconciliation is a Sunday morning prayer or a service, or maybe you go to life group, then you kiss God twice a week. But reconciliation really means oneness, intertwined with the God of the universe. We are intertwined. We are so one with Him. It's like when you put milk in your coffee. Is it milk and coffee or coffee with milk? Like, you can't separate it again. God in you is so one that you can't separate it again. You know, sometimes you pour milk for someone And then you're like, I hope you take milk. And then they're like, are they going to now be polite? Or are they just going to say, no, I don't? Jerusha, I know what you would say. Because we need to be truth. We need to. It's like when your wife asks you if she looks beautiful. Guys, if you're not honest, then how would she know the next time that you're honest when you give a compliment? Obviously, share the truth in love. So we'll talk about that maybe another time. Come ask me for some tips. I'm not saying I always get it right, though. We share the truth in love because we need to, when we speak, we need to speak the truth. But God gave Paul a job to fulfill the word of God. Think about that. Paul's job was to fulfill the word of God. Why? Because he told us what Christ has done. He showed us the revelation of the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, which is Christ in you. Say Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The same power, the same spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead now lives where? In us. What are we speaking about? We're speaking about resurrection power. It says here, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know, I love it when the scriptures just is clear. This is love. This is the mystery. No interpretation needed. I mean, even the King James sort of like is easy to understand here. This is the mystery which has been revealed. This is it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does this mean? What does this look like? 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, where is he? In you is what? Is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Where do we know this from? How? Where was this proven? I'm reading a book currently. The guy says, don't give people answers, give them solutions. Now, what's the difference? A solution is a proven answer. It's an answer that you actually tested and now it works. It's easy to tell people, yeah, look on YouTube and just search for that. But if you've done it yourself, you can show them, you can tell them. So what is it that we are referring to here? It says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8 speaks about Jesus was dead. Amen. Now think about if you are on the other side, the dark side. Amen. And Jesus is dead. You are succeeding. So far, everything's going to plan. Judas played his part. $30 wasn't all that much. I mean, like, it was actually a bargain. And everything is sort of, Peter even denied Christ. Like, the odds are stacked against, like, for you. You are like, you're going for it. But you, I'm sure, bring all the demons to that grave to keep Jesus in there. Because if this guy gets up, then I'm done. And guess what? It was no match for Christ. Because the Spirit of God rose him from the dead. And I believe that that rock just flew off. Just think about that moment when Jesus opens his eyes in the grave. And think about the smile on his face. And he's smiling because he's seeing victory for you, for you, for you, for every one of us. He has made a way. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because Christ is risen. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And there was an armdruk. It is proven that Christ is so much stronger. The Spirit of God who rose Christ from the dead now lives in us. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from what? From the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things he might have first place. That's the word. First place in victory. But guess what? He invites us into first place. He invites us into that victory with him. And that is the resurrection power. The Passion Translation says, he is the head of this body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, that's what we celebrate today, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. Now here verse 19, for God is satisfied. Wow. Just imagine for a moment a God who is satisfied. Religion worldwide doesn't have that concept because we are always then trying to satisfy God, appeasing God, bringing sacrifices to God, paying homage to God. Whatever, this God is hungry. He's power hungry, he's glory hungry, he's sacrifice hungry. Whatever the deity is that they worship, it is this God is never satisfied. Molech, they always had to bring firstborn children to offer because this God is never satisfied. Friends and family, ladies and gentlemen, our God is satisfied. Think about that. God is satisfied. Satisfied with the offering of Christ. Satisfied if we accept that offering, if we bank that check to our account. Satisfied because he loves us. He is satisfied to have his fullness dwell in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, and restored to innocence again. What is the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection, in fact, means not just that we're going to live forever, but that we're going to live forever in an innocent state. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's good news. Your innocence has been restored through the blood on the cross. And that's what we're celebrating all weekend long, that we have been restored to innocence. We are innocent again. And last week we spoke about, if you remember, when you did a big piece of work on a Windows 95 laptop, and you had that dial-up tone. Remember, I remember we had World Online email, and like going onto the internet was a thing. Like, you had a queue between me and my brother, like, who's going to go on the internet? Because you can only go on once, and it costs money. It's not like now. But you would work, and you would get pictures of Encarta, like you put those CDs in. And you would do this work piece, and you would forget to press save. The dread. The dread. And I said it last week, and there was a lady here who's busy with a PhD, and I saw that just, and her laptop was stolen in December, and she didn't back it up. But you do that piece of work, and the dread of it is gone. And you can take it wherever, you can take it to the best hardware expert, they cannot find a trace of it. That's with your sins. It is deleted. It is wiped out. It is forgotten. Never, ever to be found. You have been restored to innocence. That's like if you format a hard drive. You cannot find what you're looking for. And you're trying to bring up because we don't live in the victory, so there must be fault with us. We don't live in the fullness, so there must be something wrong. And there's obviously not something wrong with God. Guess what? There's nothing wrong with God. Amen? There's nothing wrong with you. It might just be that we need to grow in our understanding of who we are. Because if the Word says we are complete in Him, we are perfected in Christ, then how can there be something missing, something broken, something wrong? But we've been growing up in a world of performance, a world of like unsatisfied God. And whether it's through finances or whether it's through a world system or whether it's through the knowledge of good and evil. I was thinking about children's stories that always have a good and a bad. And I was like, that's not God's best. Because God doesn't want us to have the knowledge of good and evil. That was never His intent. He wants us to focus on life and life eternal. So there's nothing wrong with you. That might just be that we need to wake up in our understanding because we have been restored to innocence. I want to not tell the story, but it keeps not going away. So my sister is 5 years younger than I. And my mom had a VHS recording of her sonar when she was still inside my mom's belly. And the 1998 Currie Cup final, Sharks versus the Western Province, Tian Strauss was the captain, I can never forget, was very unfortunately recorded over the video of the sonar, which then became really an issue when my sister and my mom almost died at her birth. They're both alive and healthy and kicking, but that subsequently led to me almost dying because you would play the video and it would just have this flash of the sonar and then you see this amazing rugby match. Your innocence is more restored than that. It's more covered, it's more forgotten, because there isn't even a flash of your previous state. There isn't even a hint of what you used to do wrong or who you used to be. It is complete, it is new, it is done. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says that you are now a new species. It's like from VHS to DVD. All things are new. All things. All things are new. All the old things are gone. That is what we celebrate when we celebrate Jesus. We have been restored to innocence. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do. Okay, if you're hanging on to the law, I'm going to shoot some holes in that, hopefully. What the law could not do, in that it was weak. Okay, that's a double fire there. Through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin, where? In the flesh. On Friday, we looked at the five things that cause bitterness, and one of them was the flesh. And sin, unforgiveness, the law, and the curse. And it's actually all one, but guess what? Jesus dealt with them all. He dealt with all of it in flesh. Jesus became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And then what? Then He died. He became sin and then He died. So the power of sin is dead. And He wasn't raised a sinner. He was raised the resurrection power of God, Son of God, restored to glory, much higher glory. He now has the name above every name. And that doesn't just mean the name above cancer and debt. No, that's the name that all encompasses every name of God. That's why we now pray not in the name of Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Shalom. I've got something easier for you, something more powerful. You pray in the name of Jesus, the name above Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom. Because the fullness of who God is, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah, now lives where? Not in Jesus. It lived in Jesus, and it now lives in you. The fullness of God dwelt in a body, Colossians 2 and verse 9, and you are now complete in Him. I hope you see that the resurrection power is an invitation to look away from the grave and start living as if something happened, as if Eskom is no longer an issue. Because there's no load shedding when it comes to resurrection power. Because it is perfect, it is complete, and it is all who God is now in a body. And guess what? When we close our eyes here, we just open them somewhere else. Because it's eternity. It's eternal lives. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. 1 John 4 verse 13, we're going back there, says, and He has given us His Spirit. Like, you are one with God. That's what I'm trying to get to you this morning. You have the resurrection power, the Spirit that rose Christ from the grave. He is now with you. He has given us His Spirit within us so that we can have the assurance that He lives in us and that we live in Him. Verse 14, moreover, we have seen with our own eyes and can testify to the truth that Father God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Those who give thanks that Jesus is the Son of God live where? In God, and God lives in them. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Not in Jesus, no, in you. And you where? In God. What does abide mean? It's an interesting Greek word. Abide is, it's where I am in time and place. That's like, some of you are here now in time and place. This is like, I think the Afrikaans word is milieu. It's a beautiful word. It's like where you are in time and space. But there's a third dimension to the word abide. It's like the word dwell. It is, you are here now, so it's geographical, it's time, space, but it's also that you want to be here. You're not thinking about your next arrangement, and if you are, you're forgiven. God is not thinking about where he's going next. He abides. It's like when you go on holiday. That first day, you pack and you like offload and you're not thinking about going back home. But as the end of your holiday approaches, there's that sort of a little bit of a low anxiety coming back because this is going to end. It's like Easter weekend. It's going to end, guys. You thought you came for good news. Guess what? Jesus' power never ends. It doesn't end after Easter. But it is that moment where I am at full contentment and rest. I am not thinking about going anywhere else. And you know when you can feel it, that aura almost, when people are with you and like they start to look on their watch and they pull out their phone and like it gets a bit uneasy and they're like, are we now going to order coffee or not? Like, I don't know where this is going. God is not like that. God is with us to stay with us. He is happy. He doesn't have another plan, another chapter, not somewhere else to go to. He is just going to be with you and me for all eternity. The old way he found fault with, therefore he made a new, but that new is now forever. God lives in us. Verse 17, by living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us, the Passion says, so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God has demonstrated to us. Where did we come from? Why are we here and where are we going? We came from a God who said, I've got something to give. I've got love to give. I want to give love to someone. God is not power hungry, a glory monster. No, he is just love. And you know what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Even love. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We need to get the heart of what Jesus said that is quoted in the book of Acts about blessing and giving. Because it's been robbed from us, I believe, because of a thinking of finances and people who wants to get our money so that they can build things. We need to get to the heart of the matter, which is God. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is not a command. It is a secret for the believer. It is behind the scenes information. It is, if you stay after and you get the bonus course, this is what Jesus said. It is not even in the Gospels. It is quoted in red in the book of Acts where Jesus said, and I think, like I said on Friday, Luke probably didn't listen to the Holy Spirit when he said, write that in there, and he didn't, and he had a second chance when he wrote the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit said, now these are the words that Jesus spoke. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't know about you. Remember the day that you received Christ, and if you haven't, today is your day. We'll get there. Remember that day. I remember that day. And it was the day that was probably it was the worst day and the best day all in one of my entire life, 34 years now. All in one day, because I was at my lowest point, and then right there God was with me. And he said, listen, I love you still. I love you still. I love you, son. Come. And I just said, yes, Lord. Now, that was a blessed day. That was an amazing day. I remember it very clearly. But you know what? As awesome as it was to receive Christ, more blessed it is to share him with others. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a truth. You can receive Christ once, but you can give the more blessed side so many times a day. So if you're feeling discontent in your life, there's no condemnation. But today I want to give you an invitation to come over to the more blessed side. To not just enjoy the resurrection power of God, but to start sharing it. Start operating in it. Start laying on some hands, praying for people, sharing the good news, telling people about this good news. I listened to a song this morning. It says, this is not good news. This is the most amazing news. This is the most amazing news. That guess what? It's not about us, it's about Him. But now we get to tell others. You're like a news reporter. You're the guy who writes the newspaper. You don't have to go through it to write the story. But you write the story, you tell the story, you share the news. And that's what we get to do. We get to share with God. I want to read a quote from a guy called Jason Johnson. He says, "Christ saw our brokenness, embraced us in our weakness, adopted us into His family, and changed the course of our lives forever." Yo, there's the gospel. Christ saw our brokenness, embraced us in our weakness. And that's why these type of things speak to me, because I've lived it. It's not just an answer. For me, it was a solution to life. He adopted us into His family, and He changed the course of our lives forever. I always joke with my wife. I say, "You never married a pastor," because I wasn't planning on becoming a pastor. But I encountered something so miraculous. I've encountered the good news of Christ. I've encountered that even in my brokenness, even in my weakness, He adopted me into His family. And guess what? I look around and I see broken people. I see people with dead eyes. I see people on the streets. I see people in rich houses, mansions with dead eyes. It's not about your bank balance, whether you're good or bad, whether you're alive or not, whether you're prosperous or not, whether you're living the abundant life or not. It is about what's going on the inside, because the resurrection power is on the inside. And I'm inviting you, like I'm stepped out and I'm going to step out even more. Let's share this. Let's get it out. Let's live the more blessed side of life. Amen. Let's step out to telling others what has happened. And I'm concluding and stepping into Romans 4. Jesus was handed over, verse 25. To be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And He was raised back to life to prove that He has made us right with God. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Be careful with your translation that you read of this verse. Be careful. Some say that it says it in a way that He died because of our sins and He had to be risen so that we could be good with God. That's not what it's supposed to say. It's supposed to say He died for our offenses and He was raised because the work of your salvation was finished. Death was overcome. There's a slight difference, but it makes a big one. It is not that God had to still do something. It is because we have been justified that He rose up, because the victory has been won. Life is now overflowing to all of us. Sounds like, oh, shame, Jesus had to raise again because the work wasn't done. No, the work was done. Therefore, He rose again. Therefore, we're living now in that state. So when you think about today, you are thinking about something amazing. You're thinking about the resurrection power of God. And He was raised. Why? Because we have been justified. That's why He was risen. Because we have been justified. The Amplified says, "He was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God." Again, that one gets it a little bit off. The Young's literal translation says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our being declared righteous." I love that one. He was raised because we are now righteous. So what do we celebrate? Yes, we celebrate Jesus. He's awesome. He overcame the grave. But guess what? He's now in us. And He was raised to life because our sins have been paid for. We are now right with God. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden." Where? With Christ. Where? In God. Wow. Who's going to get in there and steal your life? Who's going to get into Christ, into God, and put out your flame? No one can get there. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You cannot be contaminated. The resurrection power is on the inside, but it wants to bubble out. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.